17, two longtime commercial fishermen, John Aldridge and Anthony Sosinski, set out from Montauk, Long Island. They were headed out to sea. They were about 40 miles offshore, and Anthony was sleeping below deck while John started to get things ready for the catch that they would soon begin to haul in. And he was pulling on a handle with all his might when it snapped, sending him backward right off the back of the boat. Now, the boat was on autopilot, so it just kept on cruising. And he resurfaced from under the water, and John began screaming for help, even though he knew that there was no way Anthony was ever going to hear him. And Anthony did not hear him. And John watched the boat go up over a crest of the wave, and then it was gone. And just like that, he couldn't see it anymore. He was alone, treading water in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, without a life vest, thinking, this is how I'm going to die. Can you imagine what that must feel like? If there's ever a hopeless situation, that's it, right there. Or is it? See, while John was trying to calm down, he's trying to quiet his thoughts of certain death and stay afloat, he realized that his boots were wanting to float. So he pulled off his boots and he stuck them upside down under his arms, creating an air pocket, and they were helping him keep afloat. So he used his boots as flotation devices, and at least he could stay afloat. Well, that was a flicker of hope. And then John thought of his family and the fact that no one anywhere even knew that he was missing, except maybe there were two sharks swimming about 15 feet away. But fortunately, they didn't seem to care. So he tried to just set goals, if he could at least stay alive until morning. Well, about 4 hours later, Anthony wakes up and realizes that John is gone. And he calls the Coast Guard, and the Coast Guard began search procedures, even though the Coast Guard commander admitted that they didn't have much hope of finding John in open water. On the boat, Anthony found the handle that had broken off, and he knew what John must have been doing when he fell overboard, but that also meant that he knew what the depth of the ocean was at that spot where he was doing it. Well, John made it alive till morning, and he tried to keep his hopes alive. But the hours kept passing, and there was no sign of help. Finally, he spotted a fishing buoy, and he was able to reach it and climb onto it, and that was a new surge of hope. It was less than an hour then till a Coast Guard helicopter flew nearby, and they spotted John waving and splashing, and they pulled him to safety. The Coast Guard helicopter guy said, "We've been looking for you for 9 hours today." And John said, "Well, I've been looking for you for 12. Miraculously, John Aldridge survived. What an amazing story, and what amazing hope. You know, if it were most of us bobbing there in the middle of the ocean, I think most of us would have given up hope. Even if there was just a slight chance to survive. But you know, hope is like that. Hope is the whisper that maybe, just maybe, these boots will float. Hope is that hope that, you know, if I can just stay alive until morning, if I can just get up on this fishing buoy, that's hope. Just hope. If I can make the next step. So what is hope in your life? For some, hope is that first candle that you light when the power goes out during the storm. Hope is the first day you can wake up and breathe again after a bad cold. Hope is that percentage that you have that you will beat cancer. It's the first day of sunshine in your window after a tearful, difficult night. Hope is hearing the words, "It's going to be okay." Hope is the fuel of faith and dreams, and hope is what we celebrate on this first Sunday of Advent. Let's talk about Advent. What is Advent? Well, Advent is actually the season of hope. The word Advent means coming or arrival. It's the season marked by expectation, waiting, anticipation, and longing. And I'm going to have Carrie come and light the first Advent candle. See, Advent is not just an extension of Christmas. It's not just a way to make Christmas last all month long. It's the season that links the past, the present, and the future. And Advent offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longings for the coming of Messiah, and then to celebrate his birth, but also to be alert for his second coming. Advent looks back in celebration of the hope fulfilled in Jesus Christ's coming, while at the same time it's looking forward in hopeful and eager anticipation of the coming of Christ's kingdom when he returns for his people. During Advent, we wait for both. It's an active, assured, and hopeful waiting. Now, this season for most of us is marked by busyness, right? How many Christmas shopping days until Christmas, right? How many parties? Advent is also that opportunity when we need to slow down. We need to set aside time to prepare our hearts and help us place our focus on a far greater story than our own. It's the story of God's redeeming love for our world. It's not a season of pretending. It's not a season to just cover up and, yes, Merry Christmas to you too. It's a season of digging deeply into reality of what it means that God sent his Son into the world to be with us. That's what Emmanuel means. We sang that this morning. O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel literally means God with us. It's a season of expectation, a season of preparation, an opportunity to align ourselves with God's presence. That's right. Christmas is about presence with a C, not a T. So wherever you are on your own spiritual journey, I want to invite us to really enter into this season. And let's take time to prepare our hearts for Christ's coming. Advent is not a celebration that God is here to fix things. From broken computers to broken families to broken and hurting lives. Rather, Advent is simply the celebration that God comes. God is here to be with us. He is God with us. In the darkness, in the pain, in the chaos, he comes and he's here and he makes a way. Let's talk about hope, the long journey of hope. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning. This is the way God has been working throughout history. You see, all the way back in the beginning, the way God intended this creation to be was that he walked freely and openly with Adam and Eve. He was with us, and humanity enjoyed wholeness and intimacy with God. That's the way things were in the beginning. But you know the story. Adam and Eve chose sin. and separation divided God and humans. And the brokenness of our world, we know far too well what the ongoing result of that is. We are broken people. But do you realize that God has been working ever since the fall, ever since this happened? God has been working towards restoration and healing and wholeness for all that he has made. And that is the story of the Bible. That's the whole story right there. From fellowship with God to the fall, to brokenness, to restoration and fellowship again. And throughout it, we can see God making a way and reminding us that being his people, hope is still at work in us. God promises hope. So where do we see this in the Bible? Let's just go a little further on in the scriptures. So we see it in God's covenant with Abraham. God called Abraham, and what did he say to him? He said, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever dishonors you, I'll curse. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. That's Genesis 12:3. And then God encountered Jacob at Bethel, and he renewed the covenant and reinforced the hope in his faithfulness. This is Genesis 28. He says, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. You see, God is making these promises all through Scripture that he's going to restore, that he's going to be with us. But then much time has passed, and there's years and generations and centuries, and you know, we humans are impatient people sometimes. And how long, O God, was the cry of the people of Israel? From the times of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to David, Elijah, Elisha to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many other prophets, there's a repeating history of devotion to God and a neglect of God. There's prosperity, there's recession. There's feast, there's literally famine. There's pleasure and there's pain. And you know, the people of Israel are not much different from us. Whenever times were good, they tended to forget about God. And whenever things got bad, they cried out for God's help. But through it all, there was a deep and ongoing longing for God to fulfill his covenant and for the promise of a Messiah who would come and would make everything right. You see, it wasn't just a happy idea that drifted in and out of the Israelites' consciousness and culture. This was a deep hope, a deep longing, their deepest hope that sustained and encouraged them and spurred them on, especially through thousands of years of uncertain waiting. Then there was the prophets. The prophets prophesied hope. And in the midst of that long journey, Isaiah is a major prophet. Now, he wrote a lot, and he taught a lot, and he played a prominent role in public life of Israel. Isaiah was a pretty famous guy in his day, although he was not always popular, especially when he's telling the kings and the general public things that they didn't want to hear, like, God doesn't like the way you're treating the poor, and an enemy empire is going to invade and destroy your country. But you might say that Isaiah is the poster prophet for Advent, the season of longing, expecting, and hoping for God to be with us. Through Isaiah, God gave Israel many prophecies and promises about the Messiah he would send. And in a way, Isaiah became the voice of hope. You probably know a lot of scriptures from Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is very popular around Christmas time. For example, how many of you have heard of this little-known work called Handel's Messiah, right? the grand stirring oratorio, I can't say that word in Latin. What's that?
Oratoria.
Thank you, Pat. Pat knows music. Written in 1741, lasted for centuries as part of our Christian tradition. Why? Because of its beauty and complexity and truth. And, you know, all of the words of Handel's Messiah, you know, and he shall reign forever and ever. They're all from Isaiah. Those are the words of Isaiah. It's become the moving soundtrack of hope. No matter what kind of music you like, Handel's Messiah reminds us of the words of Isaiah, which speak the words of hope. Now, Isaiah lived about 700 years before Jesus. And he gave us these beautiful words that ring with hope for the coming Messiah. For example, let me give you some examples. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Skipping a little bit ahead in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Some of you are actually hearing Handel's Messiah in your head right now, right? Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And he shall reign forever and ever. There it is. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Can you imagine living in the ancient world well before the time of digital or, well, even much of the written information and hearing a message like that? Can you imagine the hope that this would bring to people's hearts? Did Isaiah understand all of his messages and everything he was prophesying? Well, maybe on some level, but probably not to the extent that we understand it today. I'm sure he didn't know God's timeline for when all of it would happen and when Messiah would come, but perhaps Isaiah thought that in his lifetime, and maybe he was even wise enough to know that this would be at least a generation or so beyond his lifetime. But Isaiah was filled with hope. And God's promises fueled him and his people to continue with hope for years and even centuries. And the vision of God with us still fuels the hope inside of us, what, some millennia later. Hope arrived, though, with Jesus. And as we turn our attention to the Christmas narrative in Luke, I've been preaching on Zechariah. Well, we're going to talk about another Zechariah. We've already mentioned two Zecharias in the Old Testament. Well, there was a Zechariah in the New Testament as well. And he would be well acquainted with the words and the prophecies of Isaiah. So picture it. It's been 400 years since Israel has had a clear prophetic voice and a message from God. 400 years. Think about how long that is. The United States is what, about 243 years old? Yeah, we've had our bicentennial back in 76. We're going to have 250 and 26. 47? Ah, there we go. So just to give a comparison, 400 years ago, Johannes Kepler, the famous scientist, just discovered the planets. Okay? North America was being explored by Europeans. Jamestown was a settlement. And Henry Hudson had just discovered the Hudson Bay 400 years ago. So a long, long time ago, with many lives come and gone in between, but close enough in time that things are still recognizable, an angel showed up and told Zechariah that he would have a son who, to quote Luke 1:17, will go before him, Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Zechariah knew the significance. He knew the prophecies of Messiah. He also knew that this was a miraculous occurrence, no matter how you looked at it. You see, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, well, they were pretty old. Too old to have kids. And this was a big deal for them. Because in those times, it was shameful, especially for women, not to be able to have kids. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they would have wanted all of their lives to have children. They would have tried to have children and hoped and prayed to God to bless them with children. But it never happened for this couple. And even though they were well thought of, I mean, Zechariah was a priest. He was in a good priestly family. But the fact that they didn't have a child, well, that would have always been like this little asterisk by their name. You know, well, you know Zechariah and Elizabeth. People would have said, you know, great people, but they never had any children. Oh yes, that's such a shame, people would have said. So when Zechariah received a special angelic delivery, he was a little shocked, to say the least. And he couldn't quite get over that part about him and his old wife having a child. Who, me? God, do you know that we're old? That's not possible, would have been his response. And as a result, just to make sure that Zechariah wouldn't mess up the promises of God, God made him literally speechless until his son John was born. That was certainly an inconvenience. Can you imagine the hope that sprang up within this couple and the people around them when they heard the news? The old prophecies are about to be fulfilled. The one prophesied to come in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for Messiah is coming. God is moving to restore hope that he's still here, that the human expression of God with us, Emmanuel, is coming. God is about to stir things up and change eternity forever. Hope in Israel was alive again. Hope on earth at its deepest levels sprang to life again. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, that's all fine and good for them. That was 1,000 years ago, but what about us, right? What about me? We have people here today that are mourning over the loss of a loved one. Maybe you're out of a job or think you're about to be out of a job, or maybe your job doesn't pay enough to keep up with your bills, especially with Christmas coming. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm overwhelmed with the news of wars in Israel and Israel. and Ukraine, and I still haven't gotten over the last election. No, no matter the kinds of problems and struggles you're facing right now, no matter what season of darkness and pain you're in, I want to encourage you, don't abandon hope. Hope is still alive, even in our darkest pain, especially in our darkest pain and in our most hopeless circumstances. Hope is alive because God is with us. How can we know? How can we find that tiny spark of hope when we're on the verge of giving up? You know, I think there's several ways that all of us can rekindle and reconnect God's hope during this Advent season. And I haven't given you an insert in the bulletin, but if you want to take some notes, this would be a good time to turn your bulletin over and take a few notes. So here it is, how to have hope. How to have hope. Number one, hope based on God's word. The first key to hope is that hope is based on God's word. Part of God's word is the written word that he left us. These are the promises to his people, both long ago and today. That's a piece of him, you realize. That Bible that you hold in your hand, that is God's self-revelation. It's his message of hope from him to you. And speaking of which, what about us? What about the people of God? We are a piece of hope as well. A piece of him. Beacons of hope. And these are the reminders that can penetrate our hearts and our spirits to assure us that no matter what we are facing, no matter how bleak tomorrow looks, no matter how bad the pain is, what's his promise? Hebrews says he will never leave us or forsake us, right? 1 Corinthians says nothing can separate us from the love of God. How about these words from Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7? Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is death, by the way, you're there. Thought about that last week as I was working with Jeannie's family over decisions that they had to make. She wasn't responding to surgery. They finally had to make a decision. No more surgeries. And while that was difficult for them to make, I could assure Will, I said, you know what? Jeannie has no regrets about where she is right now. So don't be afraid. If I take the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, which that guy, John, literally did, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light is about to be night, what little light I have is about to go out. You know, even the darkness, the psalmist says, is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as day. For darkness is as light with you. You are the light. Can you feel the hope in those words? You're not alone. God with us means that he will always be with us, and nothing can take that away. The scripture is filled with stories and words and promises that can rekindle that supernatural hope within us. And as we move through Advent, I want to encourage you to dig into the words of the Bible expectantly. Because God is with us, And we can take hope that we are never alone. He's always working in and among us. And he is not yet done with us. And his greatest final work of healing is just beginning. So that's number one, if you're taking notes. Number two, hope based on God's character. Hope based on God's character. So the second way that we can rekindle hope is to put our focus on God's character, who he is, and who he promises to be. You know, there's a small story told in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5, if you're in your Bibles. It's easy to overlook, but it's a great story of hope. So this is about a woman. We do not even know her name, but we know that she had a very bold hope. See, for 12 years, this woman had been bleeding, and no one had been able to help her. And the doctors had tried, but the woman's condition had only grown worse. Now, this was a condition that would have affected not just her, but everything and everyone around her for every day of her life. This woman was probably, well, she would have been considered unclean, treated as an outcast because of her health condition. She heard about Jesus. She heard the stories. She heard about the miracles and the healings, and she believed. And hope awakened inside of her. The hope of healing. And the hope of new life drove her to take action. She said, you know, if I could just get close enough to touch his tallit, to touch the tassels on the edge of his garment, you know, those tassels that you caress when you pray? If I could touch those, I bet I could be an answer to one of those prayers. If Jesus is who he says he is, well, he can certainly heal me. And it was that bold hope that she held on to. Now, that might seem like a small thing to you. You know, if I could just touch that tassel. But she did what she could to get close enough to Jesus. And when she did, it made all the difference. Now, was that hard? Probably. Jockeying through the noisy, clamoring crowd, that was probably difficult, especially when people are, well, maybe it made it easier that people wanted to stay away from her. Was she afraid? I don't know. I would be. Especially when Jesus began looking for her through that crowd of people. Who touched me? Jesus said. Now, I think her whole plan was to do this without being noticed, right? What do you mean, who touched me? Jesus' disciples asked. You know, you're in the middle of a crowd. Everybody's touching you. That woman must have froze for just a powerful pregnant moment. On one hand, she knew that she had been healed miraculously. But on the other hand, what was about to happen to her? I did. He probably said timidly, fearfully. And you know, Jesus, he didn't push her away, but he connected with her deeply and directly. Why? Because he's God with us. And the healing, peace, and the freedom that he gave her changed her life. That's our God. That's his character. Jesus is worthy. Jesus was and still is God with us. That's how we know God's character. We look at Jesus. He fulfilled Israel's hope for Messiah when he arrived that first Christmas. And he fulfilled humanity's hope for victory over death when he resurrected on Resurrection Day. And one day he will ultimately fulfill all hope and complete God's work of the restoration of all creation. And that's the promise that he left to us, to give us a foundation of confidence and boldness. What was that promise? You find it in Matthew 28, 20. He said, "And behold, I am with you." God with us. When? To the end of the age. Are we there yet? Just about. But what it means is he's still with us. Based on God's true character, because of who he is, we can take hope in him. Here's number three. Hope based on God's faithfulness. So the third way we can find and choose hope is by focusing on God's faithfulness. How has God worked in your life? Do you have a testimony today? What has God done? What are those moments, those memories where you've experienced God's work in your life? You know, those times when you had doubt that he was there, those times when you wondered if God was working at all, maybe it's recently. Maybe that was a long time ago. But in those circumstances swirling around you, you know, the presence of God's Spirit was with you. And what does that have to do with hope? Well, what do those memories help you with in the here and now? The best way to have hope? Gratitude. We just came through Thanksgiving. Gratitude breeds hope. Thankfulness fosters hope. Acknowledgement and appreciation of what God has done. That's the best way to rekindle that hope. You know, listen to these words from Jeremiah. Now, these are found in the book of Lamentations. I know that's a book that most of us don't just pick up and read every day. But Lamentations 3, verse 21, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Yeah. That's not Handel's Messiah. That's another song. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." But did you catch that first verse? "But this I call to mind, therefore I have hope." See, Jeremiah understood that there's a hope in the future when we remember what God has done in the past. Hope is a spark that lights the fire. It flows like water. It grows like a seed. Hope grows and spreads. It's living. It's like a living thing. Yes, sometimes it can dwindle and wane. It might even seem to have died, but with nurture and care, you can revive it, and it can flourish and multiply. And the best way to do that is to focus on gratitude. That renews and grows our hope. Recognizing and appreciating the good that God has shown us in the past, it rekindles and increases our hope for what he will do in the future. And sharing this gratitude and hope with those who love us and support us, well, then it multiplies. As we nurture this living hope, it can sustain us through our darkest days as we're waiting for God to move. I'd like for us to stand. Not sure what song Pat has, but I'm sure it has something to do with hope. Right? We hope. But let's celebrate and remember what God has done. And for those who are going through times right now where it seems like your hope is just like barely hanging on, hang on to that hope. Hang on to that hope. Let's fan it in.